If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of John. And let's look at one verse as we begin. John chapter 19 and verse 35. Thank you for joining us once again. And tonight we're going to look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 19 and verse... Why don't we begin in verse 30? And let's read down to verse 35. Actually, let's read from verse 30 to 35. John chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 30, as Christ was nailed to the cross, verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And that means, church family, paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it bear record. And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, your word is the foundation of our faith. And your word declares this evening that he is risen. He is not here, as he said. And Lord, we thank you for your wonderful resurrection. And Lord, the book of the Revelation tells us you walk within the golden candlesticks that represent your local churches. And Lord, you are with us this evening. And Lord, we seek to glorify thee. We seek to lift up your name and to honor your truth this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, that Lord, we may see you in your word as you truly are. Lord, that we may love you more. And I do pray if there's anyone present here tonight that has not the assurance of their salvation, that is not sure they have eternal life, Lord, I pray that they would receive our risen Saviour this evening as their Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think about the resurrection of our Saviour and as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ's tomb, I think about the fact that there are many tombs and places where people are buried that are very famous today. For example, there are many famous tombs all around the world. The pyramids in Egypt, they are famous today, aren't they? Lots of tourists go to see them, and they contain the mummified bodies of Egyptian kings. That's what pyramids were. They were tombs, royal tombs for Egyptian kings. Then there's the Westminster Abbey in London, and that's the resting place for many nobles and many notable people from England. And then there's Muhammad's tomb, which is noted for the stone coffin and the bones it contains. Then there's the Taj Mahal in India. Now, those of you who know, the Taj Mahal was built by one of India's Shahs as a memorial to his wife, a very famous landmark. And if you go to Canberra, the city that I grew up in, and if you go to the National War Memorial, you will find the tomb of the unknown soldier there at the War Memorial. And that tomb represents in the War Memorial all those who died in battle, all those Australians who died in battle. And there, entombed in that place of memorial, is an unknown soldier. It is a place of remembrance. And these are all famous tombs, famous burial places all around the world. But the garden tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ is famous not because of what it contains, but because it is empty. Amen. That's why our Savior's tomb is famous. Why? Because He is risen and He is not there. It is an empty tomb. And my friends, that is the backbone of our Christian faith. The wonderful truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why today the resurrection is a truth that is attacked more than anything else when it comes to the facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. People do not believe today that Christ rose from the dead. And in fact, in the last day, we see an increase of apostasy, people departing from the truth, and in fact denying the reality of the risen Savior. Ones who call themselves Christians. And my friends, we need to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God, do we not? We need to be defenders of the faith, and we need to know why we believe what we believe. Notice with me verse number 35. Here John is saying, remember John wrote the book of the eyewitness account that we are reading this evening. John was present at the cross and he said, "And he that saw it bear record." He recorded what he saw. And his record is true. Why is it true? Because the Word of God is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he knoweth that he saith true. Why? That ye might believe. The Word of God is the eyewitness testimony of the account of what happened at the cross and what happened in the days of Christ. It is the supernatural Word of God, yes, but it is also the eyewitness historical account of the events that unfolded. We need to remember the Bible is not just a supernatural book, it is a factual book. It is a historical book. It is a book that has never been defeated and never been undone because of the fact it is grounded in historical truth, it is grounded in scientific truth, and it is grounded in supernatural truth. Amen. The Word of God is our resource and our ground for our faith. And yet there are many people today that believe that Christ did not die on the cross. He did not rise again from the dead. And you will find many that may approach you and as you witness to say, "Hey, I don't believe that He rose again. I don't believe that He even died." And there are hoaxes all around the world to try and cause people not to believe and even Christians to doubt their faith. So tonight, we're going to look at the resurrection and the cross of Christ from a different angle. And we're going to look at the top two arguments against the resurrection of Christ in the world today. The top two arguments against Christ's resurrection. And we're going to look at the facts of the Bible and see what God's Word says, see what historical facts say, and see where we can ground our faith in the Word of God. The title of our message this evening is "The Resurrection, Hoax or History? Is it true or is it a lie?" It can only be one or the other. Now, the number one top argument against the resurrection of Christ is that there are those who say that Christ did not die on the cross. He did not physically die. Now, that's called the swoon theory. If you're taking notes, you can look it up online. You can go to Wikipedia. I don't encourage you to go there to find spiritual truth, but sometimes there's some historical truth there. It's called the swoon theory. And that is the idea or the belief that Christ did not die on the cross physically and literally, but He swooned. He just fell unconscious. And when they took Him down, He wasn't really dead. He wasn't really dead when they put Him in the tomb, and it is the cool air that refreshed Him in the tomb. He rose up again. He wasn't dead. And then He walked out of the tomb alive once again. And you might say, "Pastor, that's absolutely ridiculous." Well, there are many in the world today that believe that accusation and that theory. Now, the earliest supporter of this theory was a heretic named German named Karl Barth, who in 1780 said, listen to this, that Jesus deliberately faked His death. And he got the writer of the book of Luke, remember Luke was a doctor, he used drugs provided by the physician Luke to fake His death. That's what he said. Christ never died on the cross. Now today, the major supporters and the major proponents of this hypothesis, in fact over the 20 years, saying that Christ did not die on the cross, believe it or not, is the Muslim faith. Muslims do not believe that Christ died literally and physically on the cross. They believe that he swooned. And they say in their Quran, chapter 4, verse 155, they say this, "Yet they did not slay him, neither crucified him, only a likeness of that was shown to them." And they believe that the one on the cross just swooned, did not die. Now the major argument to support this idea, this hypothesis, is the length of time that Christ was on the cross. You see, Christ's crucifixion did not last for 2 to 4 days, as crucifixion normally does. Remember, the death by crucifixion was a death of agony. It was a death of torture. It was a death of humiliation. When the Romans concocted this way to put someone to death, their goal was to make them live as long as possible and to suffer as long as possible. So for some, they lasted on the cross for 2 to 4 days, just hanging there and suffering on the cross. But for our Lord, it wasn't so. Around 6 hours, the Lord was there, and the major accusation is put forth to say this: well, if Christ was only there for such a short amount of time, probably he didn't die. It's a good bet he didn't die because he wasn't there for such a length of time. Now, if someone said that to you, what would you say? How would you answer them? You know, and oftentimes these questions from people can often cause us to doubt our faith. We stop for a second and we go, hang on a second, that kind of makes sense. How do we defend our faith? That's the accusation. That's the swoon theory. Now, how can we defend what happened on the cross? Well, notice with me, first of all, in your Bibles, that many people, many eyewitnesses accepted that Christ literally and physically died on the cross. It wasn't just something that one person saw. It wasn't just hidden in the back room in the corner. But in fact, everyone that saw him on that cross accepted that he died right there and then. Notice with me in John chapter number 20. Notice with me verse 31. The Bible says in verse 31 that the Jews came to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, with a very special request. The Jews said to Pilate, "Look, the Sabbath is coming up. We want you to take down the bodies off the cross." You see, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 21, I believe, God said to the nation of Israel, He said to them, "Look, when you're going to have the Sabbath day, when you're going to have a high day, a Sabbath feast, there will be no executions to continue during that time, because that will defile the Sabbath day. That will pollute the land." And they were to make sure that there were no people put to death. That's why the Jews were pushing for Christ to be crucified immediately. But then they were pushing for those crucified to be taken down from the cross, so that their deaths do not pollute the land symbolically. And that they would not remain on the cross during the Sabbath day, for it was a high day. So that's one of the reasons why they push for a shorter time of crucifixion, not only for Christ, but for the two thieves nailed on the cross, on the crosses next to him. The Jews sought Christ's early death. And that's one answer that you can share with someone who says, "Why was it such a short time?" The Jews push for a shorter time. Now remember, the Bible tells us that the Lord himself said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it up for myself." When Christ gave up the ghost, he delivered his spirit up. He willingly and physically released his spirit, and he was in control of his death all along. And no man took it from him. Christ was in control. He chose the hour to die to make sure that it wasn't the Romans or the Jews that put him to death. That's why his death on the cross was shorter than 2 to 4 days. That's one of the historical reasons. Now the Jews, seeking to take down these ones from the cross, sought Pilate's permission that their legs might be broken. Why? Well, you see, the method of crucifixion ultimately led to that person's death by asphyxiation. They could no longer breathe. Remember, their arms were stretched out fully wide, widespread, nailed to that cross. Their legs were stretched out. They were hanging there. In order to breathe, that person, that executed individual, would have to push up on their legs in order to lift up and be able to take the next breath. Of course, that was an agonizing, horrifically agonizing procedure, because their feet were nailed to the cross. So they have to push down on those nailed, pierced feet. And every breath was an agonizing experience. Every exhale was an agonizing experience. And in order for the Jews to get these ones off the cross to make sure they had died, they would break their legs. They would break the legs of those hanging on the cross to not only inflict greater pain, but to stop them from pushing up, being able to breathe. And they would ultimately die for a lack of breath. And that's what they decided to do. Notice with me in verse number 32, they broke the legs of the two criminals crucified either side of Christ. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw what? That he was dead already. And they did not break his legs. And my friends, this is a wonderful fulfillment of the scriptures, as these verses continue to say. The Bible prophesied, in the book of Psalms that not a bone would be broken in Christ's body. They could have broken his legs, but he was already dead. What an amazing fulfillment of supernatural prophecy in the scriptures. But you see, as they came to the cross of Christ, they looked upon Christ and they saw that he was dead already. Now, just to make doubly sure that he was dead, what did the Roman soldiers do? They took a spear and they pierced his side. Now imagine a long pointed blade piercing your side. There's no way that would go in and there would not be any response if you were still alive. They pierced his side just to make sure he was dead. And the Jews and both the Romans agreed that Christ had physically and literally died on the cross. They accepted that he did die. Now remember, the Romans were obligated to make sure crucifixion was successful. That was their obligation under the governor and under Rome. The soldiers would have done their job. Is that correct? Absolutely. If they did not, their own life would be in peril. Then there were the Jews that hated Christ, and their main goal was to get rid of him. They were standing right there at the cross to ensure that he was not alive, and they were satisfied that he had died. But I'd like you to point you to verse number 34. And here we have a wonderful insight and detail that God recorded for us in verse number 34. Now, the Bible tells us that when Christ's side was pierced, what came out of the wound? Blood and water. Now, that wasn't significant in the day that these eyewitnesses saw it. You see, in biblical times, they did not have the medical and scientific capability and understanding that we do today. Blood and water did not mean the same thing to them as it does to us today, when we understand the anatomy of the human body and how the human body functions. But as we look into the Word of God this evening, God supernaturally allowed us to understand some evidence here in His Word to prove that Christ had died. You see, the reality of blood and water coming out of the side of Christ indicates that his heart had stopped beating. The blood was no longer circulating. In fact, the indication of blood and water tells us that Christ's heart had ruptured. The blood from the heart flowed into the outer sac of the heart, the pericardium, the bag enclosing the heart, and the blood clotted, and a watery liquid flowed out with that clotting blood. And that indicates that Christ's heart had stopped. Now, some may say, look, John just wrote that in there to fake that Christ had died. But remember, this evidence predated medical history available in that day. It predated the medical knowledge of that day. We understand it today, and it's a wonderful proof of the fact that Christ literally died. Yes, he did die, and the eyewitnesses saw it. The Jews and the Romans, they accepted it. But also, the blood and water that flowed from the open wound, medically today is understood that his heart had stopped beating. He was clinically dead. Our Christ died on the cross. Pontius Pilate was satisfied that he was dead. Verse number 38, when Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for the body of Christ, Pilate said, look, here you go, here's the body. He accepted that the crucifixion had put to death this one called Jesus of Nazareth. And he gave Christ's body over to Joseph. Then Christ's followers also accepted that he was dead. Remember, the women were at the cross weeping. They witnessed his death. The disciples were in hiding. And Joseph and Nicodemus prepared Christ's body for the tomb. So in all the eyewitness accounts that we see in the Word of God, every single one of them affirm that Christ died on the cross. There is no doubt. Biblically, historically, and even medically, that Christ's heart had stopped beating. You see, we have a defense for our faith, amen? Just be careful when people just spit out foolish statements, not to doubt what God has revealed in His Word, amen? A good thing to say when someone asks you a question and you don't know what to say as an answer, just say, well, let me get back to you on that. Let me look it up. I think that's the humble thing to say, amen? We don't know everything. Let me look it up and I'll get back to you. Because the Word of God has the answers. We know Christ died on the cross. Now, those who say, well, he just swooned, he was just unconscious, he was revived in the tomb. Well, not only are there the eyewitness accounts of his death, but then there are the physical obstacles for getting out of the tomb. For Christ to rise up in such a horrifically injured state and to leave that garden tomb would be absolutely ridiculous. It is a ridiculous proposition. Now, Joseph of Arimathea took the body, and Nicodemus met him, and the Bible says in verse number 40, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Christ was not just placed in the tomb as he was. They wrapped him up in linen bandages, literally wrapped him from head to toe, and they put within those bandages spices and myrrh in order for that body to be put into the tomb respectfully and to be treated with dignity. So Christ was bound up, literally, in those bandages. Now, if you ever had an arm or a leg that was injured, and you put some strapping on that arm in order to support it and to stop it from moving around too much, you would understand what it means for a piece of your body to be bandaged. It was tight. It was restrictive. You could not move. In order for Christ to unwrap those bandages, he would have to try and break out, but he was wrapped up in linen cloths. So there was the problem, the obstacle of the strips that wrapped him up. Then there were the horrific wounds which were inflicted. Remember the crucifixion, leading up to the crucifixion, Christ experienced horrific injury, did he not? The Bible tells us that they scourged him. And it wasn't the Jewish scourging, which had a limited number. Is it 40? 39? 39 lashes, with a different whip, by the way, in order to inflict injury. That was the Jewish law. If they went past 40, they had the potential of that killing that person under the lash. So 39 was the maximum amount. But remember, it wasn't the Jews that scourged the Lord. It was the Romans. They had no limit. And their job was to make sure that Christ did not die under the lash, but that he suffered the greatest and most horrific torment and pain during that process. Medical authorities Edward Gabel and Hosmer have offered an analysis regarding the scripture of the New Testament and medical data available today. And they say this, they say, from the scourging produced deep stripe-like lacerations, an appreciable or a great blood loss would have been inflicted. Christ would have lost huge amounts of blood that would have set the stage for a condition called hypervolemic shock. Basically, the Lord was going into shock because of the lacerations. And that was evidenced by the fact, remember, as Christ was making his way from the place of trial to Golgotha, he had to carry the cross, but he could no longer carry it. One needed to come in and support him and carry that cross for him, because he was already experiencing the horrific inflictions of the whip and the physical torment that he was experiencing. He could no longer carry the cross. Now, at the side of the crucifixion, his hands and his feet were nailed to the crossbar, and the upright post so that he could no longer breathe properly. And it was just a matter of time which that individual would experience exhaustion, asphyxia, and finally death. And just to make sure, remember, the Romans pierced his side. So the horrific wounds that Christ was inflicted with put him in a position of no way possible being able to come out of those bandages and be able to move a stone from the front of that tomb, which weighed over 2 tons. Now, that's roughly, 2 tons is roughly the weight of your average four-wheel drive car. Can you see this evening how impossible it would have been for him to just fall unconscious, though the evidence is already against that. We know that he died. But then to be revived in the tomb and to open that door, to roll back the stone. There is no possible way. Absolutely none. And the Bible tells us very clearly what Christ went through. And by the way, then there's the problem of where and when he died. You see, the body of Christ has never been found. And don't forget it, people have been looking for it for over 2,000 years. The atheists of the world would love to find the body of Christ. Isn't that correct? Absolutely. The Christian faith would be finished if it were true, but we know it's not. They've never found the body. And we know that religions around the world would love to find the body of Christ. Unbelieving Jews that are digging up the ground all around Israel looking for artifacts and evidences, they would love to find the body of Christ, but it was never found. It was never found. Why? Because he is risen. He died on the cross, literally and physically, and he is risen from the grave. We don't need to doubt whether Christ died on the cross, but we need to have some answers, amen? And they're all in the Word of God. Biblically, historically, and medically, Christ died. He was placed in a tomb, and the only answer that is reasonable to the fact that that tomb is now empty today is the fact that he is risen. That is the only reasonable answer. Every other hypothesis or excuse is worse and more far-fetched than what we believe in today. Amen? People say, oh, you're nuts to believe in a risen Christ. Well, people are nuts to believe in anything else. Why? Because the evidence all points to the fact that he died on the cross and rose again. Now, that's the swoon theory. Then there is the theft theory. That's the second most popular theory that is a rejection of the resurrection truth, the theft theory. And that is the view that the disciples came and stole him by night. Again, if someone came up to you and said, how do you know that the disciples didn't just come and steal his body at nighttime? How do you know that's the reason why there's an empty tomb today? They stole his body. What can we say to that? How can we answer that question? In fact, what truths do we have in the Word of God to strengthen our faith? Look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter number 27. This hypothesis that Christ's body was stolen by his disciples, in fact, was the very first lie against the resurrection. The very first lie that was ever told. Notice with me in verse number 63. The Jews came to Pilate, and in Matthew's record of what unfolded, we read here in verse 63, they said, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now, by the way, we need to understand that even the Jews understood, his enemies understood, that Christ had said that he will rise after 3 days. They had heard the teachings of Christ. They had heard the Lord predicting his death. But remember, every time he mentioned that he was going to die, he mentioned that he was going to rise again. The Lord said, destroy this temple, which he was describing as his body, and on the third day, I will raise it up. And they wanted to stone him for that. And we know here in the Word of God that the Jews understood very well. Christ had declared he will rise. It wasn't just some fantasy or fairy tale that was invented after the crucifixion. No, Christ had declared time and time again, I will rise again. Though his disciples did not understand it fully. We know in the Bible that these Jews did. Amen. So they came to Pilate and they said, because Christ said this, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre, that is the tomb, be made sure. They said to Pilate, "We want some security at the tomb. We want to secure this tomb in such a way that it won't be possible for the disciples to come and steal Christ's body. Because we fear if they do come and steal his body, the belief that this is the Messiah and that we have crucified the Messiah won't be as bad as this idea that he has risen from the dead." And they said, if we don't protect the tomb, the disciples might come, and it's going to be even worse for us. They're going to believe he is risen after we've gotten rid of him. We need to secure the tomb. And Pilate said, all right, I agree. Notice with me in verse 65, he said, "You have a watch." He said, "I will allow you to have a Roman guard of soldiers, a watch at the tomb. Go your way, make it as sure as you can, protect it as much as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, how would it be possible for the disciples to steal his body? What can we defend this lie against the resurrection of Christ with? Well, first of all, there's the security at the tomb. Very obvious fact in the Word of God. The tomb was not just left open and exposed and alone. No, there was a Roman guard of soldiers that were assigned specifically under edict of the governor himself to protect the tomb at all costs. Now remember, these were Roman soldiers. They weren't Jewish soldiers. They weren't soldiers of the high priest. These were battle-hardened, war-experienced men of war. And just to make sure they did not fall asleep on the job, they had a rotation of soldiers. If you understand Roman military protocol, they had a rotation of soldiers to make sure that they were constantly on rotation and that none of them fell asleep on the job. In fact, the Roman Emperor Justinian, in his Digest, chapter number 49, verse 16, lists 18 offences for which an entire, not just one soldier, but entire Roman guard could be put to death at once. Now, this included falling asleep or leaving one's post unguarded. Therefore, these Roman soldiers would never have fallen asleep, and they would never left the tomb unguarded, because they would be the ones to be crucified. They guarded that tomb with their very lives. And that's a historical fact. Not only were the Roman soldiers there when it comes to the security of the tomb, but also there was the great stone. The Bible describes the stone as a great stone. Over 2 tons of stone was rolled over the door using a levering mechanism and was set in place over the entrance. And then notice in verse number 66, they sealed the stone. They sealed the stone. What they did in this instance, they put an official Roman seal upon the door that covered the stone. And if that stone would be moved, that seal would break. It was a stamp of authority. Now, if that stone was moved, if that seal was broken, it meant automatic crucifixion for the one who moved it. It meant automatic crucifixion for the one who tampered with that official Roman seal. So the Roman guard was in place to make sure the disciples didn't steal the body. The seal was set in place to make sure the stone didn't move. And then the stone was set in place. The security was all in place. The Jews were satisfied. They left the scene. The Jews left the scene. They were satisfied with the security. And yet, what happened? 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. And the Roman guards had fled. Now, based upon the evidence that we have looked at, the disciples could not possibly have stolen the body. At all. The tomb was secure. The only other potential supporting answer to what happened to Christ in the tomb is what he had said all along. He said, "I will rise the third day." And the Bible says that he is risen. The supernatural resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer for how Christ could have exited the tomb. But that's what people don't want to believe today. In fact, they will believe fairy tales and lies that are so contrary to historical and biblical truth. It's sad. It's tragic. But we need to have an answer. The tomb was protected. And then remember, there was security at the tomb, but also the saints in hiding. Who can remember with me as we conclude this message? Who can remember with me? When did the disciples flee and leave the Lord Jesus Christ? When did they abandon him? at the arresting. That's right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they fled the scene. They departed, they ran away in fear of being captured and put to death themselves. The Bible tells us that they were afraid of their own lives. And during the crucifixion, his disciples were in hiding for fear of death. They were in a closed room, the Bible tells us. The doors were closed, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ entered through the wall, amen, supernaturally. And so they were in a room closed in fear of their lives. They were in no condition, their heart was in no condition to raise up in rebellion and storm the garden tomb and steal the body of Christ. Absolutely not. They were in fear, utter fear. Now, Peter was one that followed on to see what would happen to Christ. But he himself, one of the disciples, one of the apostles in the inner circle, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the state his faith was in at the time of the crucifixion and the burial. He was in no shape or form to seek to steal the body of Christ. Their heart denied them the strength, and they were in hiding. Even Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, feared the Jews. That's why he came secretly to Pilate. He too feared the wrath of the Jews and the consequences of what they would inflict upon him. So it is absolutely ridiculous from what we see in the Word of God that a group of fearful disciples would have banded together to storm the tomb which was heavily guarded by Roman soldiers. I hope you see that this evening, amen? No possible way. Now, by the way, the disciples were not trained soldiers. Four of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. And by the way, Peter had a go at swinging the sword in the garden. How well did he do? Well, the best he could do was to chop up an ear off the high priest's guard's head. That's the best he could do with a sword. It's absolutely ridiculous to say that his body was stolen. And yet this is what many people believe today. Well, the disciples just stole his body. That's why the tomb's empty. He never rose again from the dead. But the Word of God declares that He is risen. And the very reason this evening we have the gospel with us today, we have a local New Testament church here in the city of Cairns, is because these apostles were revived in their faith. How and why? Not because they saw an injured, limping, so-called Savior coming out of the grave who had swooned and been revived and said, look, I'm the conqueror of death, even though he was severely afflicted. No, he literally died on the cross. He literally rose again from the dead. Their faith was not revived because they stole the body of Christ and hid it somewhere in the corner and went throughout the whole world to preach the gospel. No, their faith was revived and they had boldness even unto the death because they saw the risen Savior. Amen. They saw his nail-pierced hands. They saw his nail-pierced feet. They saw where the spear went into his side. And they spoke with him. They spent 40 days with our Lord as he was resurrected upon the face of this earth. They saw him go up to be with the Heavenly Father, ascending into heaven. And just before he did, he said, go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. And my friends, that's what God has called us to do this day. He's called us to preach the gospel, to death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full forgiveness of sins for anyone who repents and puts their faith in Christ as Savior. We have the message of the gospel because the apostles saw the risen Christ. And the gospel is spread over all the world because of the reality of the resurrection of the Savior. You know, people might say that believing in a risen Savior is absurd, but the absurdities of unbelief are even greater. There is no other answer for an empty tomb except a supernatural resurrection. He could not have fallen just unconscious. The facts deny it. He could not have been stolen. Again, the Word of God declares he is risen. Let me encourage you this evening to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. We need to have an answer. Amen. As we look at these facts, they may have been presented this evening practically and historically, but we need to remember that this is what Christ did for us and what he suffered for us because of his love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer, to die, to be nailed to an old rugged cross. So there on that cross he would shed his blood
to pay for our sins once and for all. And because He is risen, we know we can be forgiven. Because He is risen, we know we have a Saviour to call on, amen. We know that His blood covers all our sins once and for all when we receive Him as Saviour. God accepted the full payment because He is risen. God accepted the payment of His only begotten Son. And we can have victory over sin and death and hell in Christ because He is our risen Saviour. If you're here this evening and you've never personally received Christ as your Saviour, let me encourage you. Today is the day of your salvation. What will you do with Jesus? Will you use the excuses of the world who come up with all sorts of theories that are more absurd than a risen Saviour? By the way, these disciples' lives were changed, weren't they? I know I'm going on a little bit, but I'll end in a moment. These disciples' lives were changed forever. There is no such thing as being a saved Christian and your life not changing in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing. My friends, the evidence of our salvation is a changed life. Has your life changed since you've been saved? Do you have a desire to tell others about the risen Saviour? Let me encourage you this evening to examine yourselves in the faith. Are you saved? And Christian, if you are, let me encourage you, there's a world out there seeking answers. Not everyone is against Christ. People oftentimes are just seeking the truth. Let me encourage you to spend time in the Word of God. Be prepared to give an answer. For every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear.